Jesus says, these things are going to happen. Don't be led astray when they happen. And then he spoke of the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. And he warned that they better run without turning back when they see that happening. Now I believe, and I interpret this, to have a dual prophetic element. Because as we looked at several weeks ago, when the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD, he sacked it. There was not one single stone left on top of another, just as Jesus had predicted. The carnage was beyond description. Awful things. So, in some sense, it was partially fulfilled, at least. But I think there was also, this is a type and a foreshadowing of what is going to come when he finally does return. But they were not to be led astray, so we warned them. Because he also spoke of cataclysmic events in the sky, stars falling and things like this. The appearing in the heavens is a sign of the Son of Man. The tribes mourning when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The angels sounding a trumpet to call the elect. Clearly these things haven't happened yet. They have in no way, in no sense have they begun to happen. So we approach this passage then as eschatology, which is? Say it more loudly, because I can hear you. Study in the end times, study of things to come. So that's what this is. Now, having answered the disciples' burning question, Jesus shifted gears. He closes the discourse with some practical admonitions built around three illustrations: a fig tree, Noah's Ark, and a thief in the night. We looked a few weeks ago at the fig tree, and we touched briefly on the Noah's Ark comparison. Now, in this fig tree analogy, I didn't assume any hidden meanings, and many would. They would kind of draw some connection to Israel or the church out of this fig tree. But to me, it seems the least strain on the text to just say, you know what, Jesus was just making an analogy here. When you see the blossoms on the fig tree, you know summer's right around the corner. So get ready. Don't be caught unaware. You don't know exactly when that day is going to be, but you know it's coming. There's going to be some signs that are going to kind of clue you in that something's about to happen. Now for the ark, I simply said that it illustrates the surprise nature of God's wrath on the world as oblivious to Him. And that's in verses 36 to 39. I don't think I'm going to... Well, let's read that. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as of the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now there's a tendency to read into this passage some aspect that parallels the wickedness of Noah's day. And it's definitely a true statement that we see the wickedness of today increasing. It seems on an exponentially greater basis. Every day is more than the day before, much more than the day before. And so we, whether that's right or wrong, I don't know, but Jesus doesn't seem to make that, he doesn't seem to make that comparison here. He's more concerned about people's preoccupation with just the mundane things of life. Eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, those are just everyday occurrences that have happened for thousands of years. And as far as anyone else is concerned, they're going to go on for thousands of years more. Right? That's kind of what kind of the approach that the world takes. But the fact is that these will pass away. Jesus has an admonition, I think, for Christians in this too. Now, sometimes we have a similar approach when we refuse to wrestle with end times prophecies and eschatology. You know? I mean, they're difficult. And sometimes they lead to unchristian disagreements and arguments over how to take these things. And some Christians, and I would include myself in this in the past, have taken the approach that, well, we know he's coming back, but there are real issues of daily living that really are more important than trying to figure out when he's coming back. I've had that approach. Very much so. And I still want to go that direction. You know what? If I'm going to be teaching on Sunday morning, I don't want to get so caught up in all these, you know, ifs, ands, or buts about when it's going to happen. We need to be concerned about how we live our lives, right? These are the types of things that are important. And so we kind of put these end times prophecies on the back shelf. And plus, they tend to be controversial. Because we tend to be some people hold very tightly to some interpretation or another. And so we just kind of back away from these things. It's a whole lot easier. And let me just say that I am by no means an expert on any of this stuff. Some of you guys probably know way more about this than I do. But nonetheless, we can't take this approach. We may be ready for the final judgment because our salvation is secure in Christ. But in a way, taking this approach is like acting as though life is going to go on as it always has. It won't. Now, we may know that intellectually, but we often fail to connect it to how we actually live our lives. You see, the revelation of Jesus, of these things to us, have profound impact on our daily lives. And so it is important that we understand, that we study these things, that we not neglect them. Deciphering the code, as it were, may be challenging and even at times controversial. And we can get too caught up in those debates sometimes, and I think to our detriment. Those of you who are more up to speed on these passages may be wondering, well, why hasn't he brought into this the 70 weeks of Daniel yet? And I have read tons of scholars and commentators who have all these different ideas on the 70 weeks. If you don't know what I'm talking about with the 70 weeks, don't worry about it. Because it's not mentioned here specifically. Now, it may have kind of been in the background, but it's not here explicitly. Regardless of how we take it in relation to Daniel's 70 weeks, the application is clear. You'd better be living as though he's coming back today. This is the thing. This is what he's getting at. And we see that most clearly in this final analogy, which uses an original picture. The fig tree speaks of how Christians should be clued in to the fact that there's some signs that prepare us that A is coming. And the ark demonstrates how the world is oblivious to it. Because, hey, you know, you Christians, you're just a bunch of goofballs anyway. Life's going to go on like it always has. Don't worry about that stuff. Now, don't drink out of a styrofoam cup, because that might destroy the world. But God, he's not going to destroy it. Now, this third illustration of the stealing away of believers, in a very dramatic and surprising fashion, is an application here that we be ready all the time. This is for us. Don't be caught sleeping, Jesus said. Verse 40. Then two men will be standing in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus is clear that we need to know this so that we stay awake. Stay awake! Don't fall asleep, Christian. That is to say, live as though He could come back at any moment. Our church's statement of faith captures this application with the inclusion of the words, constant expectancy. We are to live in a state of constant expectancy. I really like our statement of faith because it really captures why. How do we live? It motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. That's not a sleeping Christian. Unfortunately, churches are full of those types of people. Fallen asleep. Don't be caught unprepared. And I'm not just talking about having a stockpile of supplies, as some of us actually do. There can come a point in the Christian life when we get sleepy. Just like during a long sermon. By about this point in the message, your eyes may be getting heavy. You've tried chewing gum, you've tried shaking your leg, you've tried drawing. I'm speaking from experience, by the way, because one of the great things about preaching is I don't have to worry about that anymore. I stand up here, I don't have to worry about that. It's the rest of the week when I'm studying that I have to worry about that. So we try everything to stay awake in a sermon, right? Or in a teaching, whatever it might be. But what's the best way to combat that? If you've gone on a long drive, same thing. What do? You pull over, you stop, you get out of the car, you walk around, right? So an illustration right now. Because some of you may have been having some trouble staying awake until I actually started talking about it. There you go. He's going to call me. So I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. Keeping in mind the illustration. Stay awake, Jesus said. Don't fall asleep. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, we do a similar thing. Kind of like shaking our leg or drawing or chewing gum, whatever we can do to kind of keep ourselves awake while we're sitting still. Point is, we got to get up. If you're sitting still just trying to stay awake, it ain't going to work. Can anyone else attest to that besides me? You've got to stand up. You've got to get busy or you're going to fall asleep. So much easier for me to do carpenter work because I don't have to worry about falling asleep while I'm doing that. So when I'm sitting down trying to study, because you're active, you're involved, you're not going to fall asleep when you're doing that. It's the same way in the Christian life. Sometimes we grow weary of waiting for Jesus, and we just want to maybe fold our proverbial hands and sit back and relax for a while. If we fail to consider the imminence of Jesus' return, we'll do things like get out of this church. Now let me ask you, do you think that Jesus will be really happy with you if you intentionally and even perhaps piously step away from His church? Many do. Piously. Look, I'm better than them. I don't know. Well, those Christians, well, those people in church, So I just don't even bother with the church anymore. I watch TV or whatever. Come in. Oh, the church is just full of problems. But not me. Because I'm out of the church. I don't think Jesus is going to be really happy with that approach, with that attitude. Now, if you remember from last week, I had you all standing last week too, right? When I said, how many of you, and I started listing ways in which you were involved just in the last 10 days in the ministry of the church, and almost every single person in this church stood up. So here you are now, all standing. Not so much by choice, but just because I made you. Demonstrating that we are not going to sit down in this church. And I think there's a call to us, too, to compel others to get off their rear ends and stand up and get involved in Christ's church. It's easy to sit around and sleep or complain about how bad the church is. Sometimes it's hard not to do that. It's kind of like struggling to stay awake in church. When you sit down and sit still, it's all over. So stand up. Now, there's important implications for both the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever risks facing the wrath of God when he befalls the world absent of Christ's followers. But the believer risks being so consumed by the cares of life that he be found not living for Christ. The key for the believer is not to sit around and be idle. You must get plugged in to a local church and become an active member of the local visible body of Christ, or you will fall asleep. And you'll be scared to death when that trumpet blows. I think America is full of a whole lot of Christians that are just like this. So now you can all sit down. Paul quoted these words of Christ in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. So now open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. More towards the back. It's one of those a little short books that you can miss really easily. Here Paul applies this principle of the thief in the night. In fact, he uses Jesus' words. Speaking to this fledgling church, that he was kind of he didn't have the opportunity to lay the foundations there that he did in some of these other churches. He had to leave town under duress. So Paul clarified to them how this concept of the thief in the night impacted daily living. And it's instructive for us in our approach to Matthew in this passage, Matthew 24. We need to move beyond the debates over the exact timing of events and focus on what the implications are for the daily living for the Christian. And so Paul admonishes in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, if you've got your Bible and you've got it open, circle the words in verse 2, fully aware. Neither Paul nor Jesus reflected a whole lot of concern over the timing of the rapture, the judgment, the return of Christ that would lead to the kind of debate we have over that subject. The Thessalonian church didn't really understand much about the rapture or the return of Christ, but Paul said they were fully aware that he was coming as a thief in the night. Which means he's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. And he's going to leave them in the midst of destruction with no hope of escape, Paul went on to say. Of course, that's going to be the world. It's going to have that. There's no hope. It's over. The admonition of Paul is more to the church. Those he calls the children of light or the children of the day. He says that we're to be sober and on alert. And he uses the imagery of a soldier with his battle gear on. Verse 8. As opposed to the one who's lazily sleeping. Like, I'm And even he goes even further and says being drunk with that awful drug, alcohol, liquor. The point is this. How would we live differently if we knew that Jesus was coming back today? Because this is the way we are to live. In a way that pleases the Lord at all times. So there's no shame for us when he comes to the church. Being on alert also means living differently than the world at large. Or is the only difference between your life and the life of those in the world the fact that you're in church? Maybe you're even involved in church. Because, by the way, just because you're doing something in the church doesn't mean necessarily that you're a Christian. Churches are full of people who are busy, but do not know Christ. Don't fall into some false sense of security that because you did X, Y, or Z in this church, maybe you did it regularly, but that means you're good to go. Churches are full of those kinds of people. That's what we call a hypocrite. So are you alert? Are you ready? Those who have one life at home and one life in the church are in trouble. You can work hard to fool people in the church that you're one thing, while everyone else out of the church knows better. But when the last trumpet sounds, that's not going to matter. Thessalonians details what this being sober and alert entails for a Christian. We're to live sober and alert, not just at church and when around church folks, but at all times. I think the book of 1 Thessalonians would be a good follow-up to this study on Matthew, and we may end up with 1 Thessalonians in a few weeks when we finish Matthew. But for now, I just want to highlight two major areas of concern that Paul had for the Christians in Thessalonica that put some flesh on this basic principle of being sober and alert. Paul was clear in verse 11 that we need to encourage one another and build one another up. We need that, guys. Or we will fall by the wayside. We will fall asleep when the pressures of the world overwhelm us. Kick back and relax. Now that statement that Paul makes indicates an assumption that we are participating in Christ's church. How many times have we heard it said, maybe you even said it once or twice before, when you've stepped away from church, well, I'm just being lazy. Yeah, you are. And there's a problem with that. And we kind of understand that, but I don't think we really understand the full implications of that, well, I'm just being lazy by not going to church. Yeah, that's a problem. And that's precisely the attitude Paul spoke sternly against. And so his first area of concern is addressed with the admonishment for Christians to live in biblical community and be active participants in that community in Christ's church. Which admonishes them as sub-points of this to respect the leaders in the church and to be at peace. How will the church be different if Christians follow this? How much more prepared we would be for Christ's return, I think, at any moment. He also said that we're to patiently admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help those who are weak. He's not just talking about those who are sick, but he's talking about those who are morally and spiritually weak. They need encouragement. This is the job of the church and those in the church. So it addresses those who may live one life at home and a different life in the church. We need to be reaching out to these folks. Third aspect of this is to do good to one another without repaying evil. There's a selflessness in following Christ that we must maintain until He returns. I said Paul had two areas he was concerned about. The second area he admonishes Christians is to grow in their personal walk with God. And there's three aspects to this as well. I'll just hit those real quickly. This is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He says to rejoice always. Verse 17, he says to pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, he says to give thanks in all things. These attitudes reflect a dependence on God. And that's a dependence that must be cultivated. That takes work. And if you're doing that, you're not going to be falling asleep. This is where the work needs to be done in our personal lives, so that we're not falling asleep in Christ's church. We need to encourage one another in these areas. And especially as things get tough, which they will. And Paul is also concerned about walking in darkness, those walking in darkness of sin apart from Christ. And he actually addressed that first in this passage. So if you're here this morning and you're still rejecting Christ, don't assume that life will continue as it always has. I remember watching when I was a kid the movie A Thief in the Night. Has anyone else seen that movie? It was done in 1972 as an evangelistic tool. Freaked me out when I watched it. I was probably 8 or 9. My parents, when they showed it to us, they were a little hesitant because they knew that it had that potential. And it certainly did. And I've got a clip of it. I think it's about a 2-minute clip. I think I'm going to show this clip because it does this very beginning of this movie. That does a good job of capturing the horror for those who were walking in the field side by side and their body all of a sudden is gone, as Jesus says. They weren't prepared for the thief who came in the night. The next little clip of the movie is a flashback to when this lady had the opportunity. And she said, no, not interested. And now her husband is gone, and she knows exactly where he's gone. She's left behind because she refused the offer of salvation when it was available. And whether one person gets left behind when Christ returns or not, we all face the reality of death. We're not guaranteed another minute. Whether through Christ's return or through some unforeseen event that ends our life, life is short. And so we need to be living every day as though it's our last for Christ. We're not guaranteed another opportunity to turn to Him. I'm going to ask this morning if you would just bow your head and close your eyes. Because I want you to think about your life. You've heard about this salvation from sin. Maybe you're not even sure what that means. Here it is in a nutshell. The God of this universe created you. He created mankind. And you, through an act of your will, chose to reject Him. You have sinned. You know that? You have sinned by doing something against God's will. Whether that's in your mind something small or something in your mind that's even bigger. It's a rejection of God. And God, who is holy, beyond our comprehension, demands holiness. And so my sin, your sin, separates you from God. And it earns a wage of eternal death in a lake of fire. But He offers a way out of that. When He sent His Son to die on the cross, That was the payment that's required for your sin. Death is a required payment. You can't pay that price. No matter how much good you can do, it's not going to be enough. You need Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you have, to this point in your life, rejected Jesus, He is saying to you right now, will you turn to Me? We don't have some emotional music going that's going to demand a response. So if you're here right now and the thoughts are going through your mind, what if? I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. Or when Jesus comes back, if I'm going to be this one who's left standing in the field when my buddy is gone. Now is your opportunity. And it may be your last opportunity. If the Holy Spirit right now is convicting you, that means you're wondering, what if? What if? Then you need to come forward. If you want to kneel, that's fine. If you want to sit on the front row, that's fine. But you need to come forward. You need to get this taken care of. So now's your chance. Will you step forward right now? I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. In fact, I'm done. Now, if you're a believer here today, the question I have for you is, are you awake? Or are you sleeping? Quite comfortable with your life the way it is. I challenge you to get off the pew and seek Jesus with everything you have and are. Follow Him with everything you have and are. And many of you are. And I'm excited to be part of a church that has so many people that live with passion for Jesus. And God, I pray that those of us here this morning who do love You and live for You with everything we have, that You would give us the opportunity, the desire, the words to say to those who are not yet doing that. Or sometimes we get discouraged when we share the gospel and we talk to people about You and they don't seem interested. Especially when we do that time and time and time again and we seem to see nothing but rejection. And I pray that You would give us a passion for people's lives that reflects Your heart. And I pray for those who may be putting on a show, who have one life when they're at church, when they're amongst their church family, and a completely different life when they're at home. Pray for conviction upon them, Lord, that their lives would reflect a relationship with Christ, that our lives reflect that relationship. Thank You, Lord, for the promise we have of salvation from sin through Christ. In His name, amen.